Thank you, Barry. Great time of worship. Appreciate everybody gets here so early on Sunday morning, and they spent quite a bit of time getting ready for us to come in, and we appreciate them very much. Thanks for the worship team and everybody prepares for it, and all the other good things. Looks like we have about half our people away. Is this a school break time? Okay, I thought it just might have been that it was announced I was preaching. So it's better to hear this school break. I will turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Anybody here heard of Murphy's Law? Let's see your hand. Everybody almost knows Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law is very clear. Murphy's Law is, if anything can go wrong, it will. Captain Edward Murphy was an engineer with the Air Force project, seeing how much sudden deceleration a body could stand in connection with a crash. Unfortunately, as the story goes, his assistant — everybody needs an assistant to blame something on, by the way. Unfortunately, his assistant turned the 16 wires the opposite direction. And so the monkey that they were using was happy about that, because there was no sudden deceleration and crash. But Murphy was obviously very, very upset about that, and he pointed out his assistant and said, if anything can go wrong, he'll find it. The person who was the project manager kept a list of laws, and he made this law Murphy's Law. He changed the wording just a little bit according to what we know, and he made it, if anything can go wrong, then it will. That's pretty disappointing and discouraging kind of statement to hear, isn't it? Couple of others that I think maybe ring a little truer to me. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value, right? I mean, at least that's what gets our attention. And then secondly, you will never find a lost article until you replace it. Those seem to be laws. I doubt if they're real laws, but they happen enough times that it gets our attention anyway, and we get a little bit concerned about that. Nehemiah was off to a good start. He's gotten a win from the person in charge, from the king. You have the opportunity to go back home to Jerusalem. You can rebuild those walls. I will give you protection. I will give you all the materials that you need. You can go back and you can finish this project that you have been praying and fasting about, and you can accomplish that goal. But Satan and his boys were not real happy about that. They were somewhat disappointed about that idea, especially the ones by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. They especially didn't want to see that happen. It doesn't tell us why. Probably has something to do with money, with you know, the way that people travel and where they spend their money and where they buy their goods and those kind of things. And maybe the power that Israel had when they were at one time strong. And so he is now going to use, Satan is going to use his strongest means of keeping something from happening, and that seems to be the word discouragement. At least many people I've read this past week claim that this is the greatest power that Satan has to try to get the people of God from accomplishing the work of God, and that's simply the idea of discouragement. And there's two different avenues to discouragement. One is external. What comes from the outside against those people you're opposed to, and then those that come from the inside. Nehemiah first deals with those things that came from the outside. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish and burn ones at that?" And then Tobiah adds in, "Yes, and what they are building, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." There is a pretty good bit of ridicule that is being stated in connection with what would happen. Their first statement, it comes out, well, will they restore their walls? In other words, he's making the statement that, and you hear the laughter in the background. These feeble Jews, do they really realize what they're getting into? Do they understand what it means to rebuild a wall? Look how weak and feeble they are. And you can just hear the laughter in the background as he says it. Then he says, will they offer sacrifices? You know, it's going to take more than just worship to rebuild these walls. I'm sorry, they may worship all they want to and pray all they want to, but it's going to take more than that. Will they finish in a day? These guys have no idea how long it's going to take them to finish these walls. Can they bring these stones back to life? Look around at all the rubble and all the damage to the materials that they're using. It's just, and I would wish if you were in a cartoon place or a comic place, you'd hear all the laughter in the background from the army. These Israelites, they're crazy. They don't know what they're doing. And Tobiah then, he brings his statement in there. Even if a fox climbing on it, it would break down these walls of stone. 9 feet in dimension. But they'd break it down. That fox would break it down because they're not connected well. Look at the rubble, how it's all, it's not going to work. So you have this ridicule that just begins with the people of God trying to do what God wants them to do. And that's what we can expect any time that we're doing something that God wants us to do and we're frustrating other people. The people that follow Satan and his will just don't want to see it happen. And if we think we're going to be going into anything without those kind of discouraging ridicule, without kind of jeers, then we're just fooling ourselves. People are not going to be that nice to us who are not the followers of God. So how did he respond? One of the things we'll see over and over and over in Nehemiah is prayer. Nehemiah responds to this ridicule by prayer. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Does that sound like a prayer that we are taught to pray in the New Testament? Most of the times when we read and study in the New Testament, the idea of our prayer against our enemies is for their blessing and for their change and mercy and grace. These are called imprecatory prayers. I use that word just because I thought I'd show off I know one word. Imprecatory prayer, my best way of remembering it is reverse the curse. In other words, God, you hear what they're saying, turn it around on them. And again, it doesn't seem to fit what we're taught by Jesus. But remember in Revelation chapter 5 or chapter 6, there is a prayer that's an imprecatory prayer. It's the prayer of those who have been put to death by the enemies of God. And it's read this way. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been completed. There's an imprecatory prayer. God, how long will you allow these people who have killed us, those of us who have followed you, how long will you go without avenging our blood? And the answer, you're going to have to wait a while until others are killed. Wow. But there is a God of mercy, of grace, and a God of justice. In some way or another, we as Christians have to try to mold those together. I'm looking at some things going on in our world right now by some people who are just outright murderers. That's all they care about. And I wonder, do I pray God for mercy, or I pray God for justice? And I guess I've tried in my own prayers to pray for both. God, I pray that grace and mercy would change them. But I pray if they don't, that you would bring justice. Because evil is being just spread all over this world. So the response to ridicule was prayer. And the second response is perseverance. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together in half its height, for the people had a mind to work. That's a great, great phrase, isn't it? They prayed to God, and they just got back to work. They persevered through it, and they endured through it. You know, there's a saying, you've got it, you see it up there, you know the end of it, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words can never harm me. How many of you believe that? That's what I thought. It's a good thing because it's not true. There's so much in the Bible that talks about the fact that they can. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I wonder, in connection with how many problems we have in families, how many problems we have just in pure relationships, they're not usually built upon the fists. They're built upon the tongue. The tongue, James says, no man can tame. And it's full of deadly poison. So sticks and stones, they'll break our bones, but words can harm us pretty much as well. So Ephesians, Paul says in verse 29, chapter 4, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only those which are good for building up. Only those. Only out of my mouth should ever come words that are good for building people up, not for tearing people down. And sometimes those words may be words of correction to build them up, but surely they should be spoken in a way that are not understood to tear people down. The second external way that discouragement happens is by repression. Repression is simply the idea of force, using force and the threat of war to overcome something. And so, I'm sorry, I skipped something. But anyway, they just said they were going to bring people together down in verse 5 and 6 from the north, south, east, and west. and we're going to surround you, and we're going to bring this to an end. We're going to stop what you're doing. We will have the power to overcome you. And so his response to that, but we prayed to our God. Now, that, Nehemiah, you think everything that happens deserves to be prayed about. It's just coming up everywhere we go, Nehemiah. Every time there's any problem, every time there's any situation that you want to deal with, it just says you start praying. Maybe that is the first response that we're always to bring in connection with discouragement, in connection with the people who are trying to place us in a bad situation to keep us from fulfilling the will of God. So Nehemiah says, pray. And then he said, we posted a guard and we met at night to meet the threat. We prayed, and through that prayer, we decided, here's what we need to do. We need to have a guard. We need to be prepared for the worst that they can bring us. God's always given the response that we need to hear. And he simply says, here's what you can do to deal with this situation. I wonder, when we have this kind of external discouragement, how much fear sometimes gets onto our lives, and we wonder, can God handle that fear? Can God overcome what somebody is trying to do to us? We sing songs, we sang them today, about how God deals with those things and delivers us from those things. And yet at the same time, we have sung songs, we've read scripture, where sometimes people are put to death because of their walk with God. But the end result of that walk with God is always eternal life. Prayer, perseverance, regardless of what the circumstances may be. And then he mentioned, prepared for attack. And then there were internal discouragements that came. Three of them that were mentioned. First of all, fatigue. The people were being told, they were saying, I'm so tired. And then in the meantime, the people in Judah were coming up and saying, the strength of the laborers is giving out. They're just worn out. They're not going to be able to do that. We're so tired. Anybody ever get started on something and halfway through it you think, man, that's enough. I've done that so much. I've gotten halfway through or somewhere like they are and said, oh, man, I didn't know it's going to be this hard. It's hard to keep going. And so they are so fatigued in what they're trying to do, and they thinking about quitting on God. And then they have the problem of frustration. And there's so much rubble on the ground, and we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, that rubble was on the ground when they first got there. But if they built the wall like I would have done it if I was in charge, and everybody knows I'm a great construction person, I would have taken all the big blocks that were good and in good shape, and I would have used them first. And I would have gotten the wall going as fast as I can. And I've gotten, you know, all those good rocks and good stones would have been in place. And then I'd look around and all I'd see is the cracked, broken pieces of rubble. And I bet that's what's happened. They look around and they see all the rubble that was there in the first place. They've lost sight of the final end of what they're trying to accomplish. And they are now in a point of just thinking, It just can't happen. You remember Jesus teaching in Luke chapter 14 a story about just following him, or a parable about following him. He said, if somebody is getting ready to build a building, they first need to count the cost and see whether or not they have enough to build. And if they don't, they shouldn't even start. And then he said, if you're getting ready to go to war, you may need to see whether or not you have the strength in your army to deal with the armies you're going to be opposed to. If not, you better just go make peace. The idea that he's saying to us who are followers of Jesus Christ is, listen, it's going to cost us to follow him, and if you're not willing to pay that price, you might not ought to get started. Now that, wow, that's already even hard to say. Because my first thought is always, let's get these people started, you know. Let's get started and see what we can do to help. But there is a need for people to understand that following Jesus has a price to it. It has a cost to it. And if we're not willing to pay that cost, if we're not willing to pay that price, then we do greater harm to the name of Jesus by owning him than we do by refusing him. So I wonder, what's the rubble that might be in our lives that cause us this idea of frustration and cause us to wonder, do I want to go on with this? Could it be something that is just part of relationship or friendship? Because I've had friendships that have torn me down in the past. Or maybe it's that thing that God talks about more than anything else, money. Because more people are in love with money than they are with God. Or maybe it's sexual addiction. Maybe it has to do with some kind of marriage problem that there's no way of their trying to heal it. But there's rubble in our lives that keep us, if we're not dealing with it, from growing into that image of God that he wants us to become. And now it's gotten these people frustrated. And then there's the sarcasm that comes with it. And that's in our life. There's plenty of people out right now who are thinking that we're the craziest people on earth who even believe God could create this earth. It's everywhere. What is the rubble that would keep us from growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ? And then the internal discouragement that comes from fear. We've already mentioned this once, but it comes up again. Now it's internal. Last time it's external. Now I've taken it to be a part of my life. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to this work. Here's the one that really gets me. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near the camp came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The phrase 10 times over is just a phrase that we would use by saying they said it over and over and over and over and over again. Every time we saw these guys who lived outside the camp, who weren't helping us build the wall, but were watching from afar and listening to what the enemy said, they came up also and said, they're going to get you. Now we're over here in the background, we're not helping, but we're watching and we're listening. And we hear what they're saying, and I want you to know they're planning on getting you. That might be the most frustrating part of this whole study to me today. The people, well, maybe they just weren't able, I tried to think about this, maybe they just weren't able to work. Okay, I'll give them that. But they were able to encourage. They were able to have faith. They were able to be strong and to give encouragement rather than the kind of depression that they were trying to bring upon the people. I just think of Hebrews chapter 12. When I read that passage, it's such a powerful statement about what Jesus has told us and what the writer of Hebrews was telling us to do in connection with these kind of times. Verses 1 to 3, therefore, he's talking about, here are the people from the north, south, east, and west. They're all around you. They're going to kill you. They're going to stop you. But he forgets about this. They don't know this, maybe. We do. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's a powerful statement. When we get to the point that we're listening to what others are saying, we're getting discouraged, he says, I want you to focus your eyes on Jesus. I want you to focus your eyes on your awesome God. In chapter 4, he says, in connection with this idea of the people out there keep telling, the Jews are saying, they're going to get you, they're going to get you. He says down in verse 13, then I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And I looked things over. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Don't be afraid of them. There is so much in the rest of this text, but let me just point it out a little bit at a time about overcoming discouragement, some of a summation, and then what it says the rest of the way quickly. First of all, when spoken against, don't talk back, talk to God. The only thing we get into when we talk back is a shouting match. And quite honestly, I'm not sure who wins those shouting matches. I'm pretty much afraid of the fact that even as a Christian getting into it, I'm the one that's losing. Because the direction here seems that we need to be praying more to God about it and letting God handle the opposition and letting God lead me to what he wants me to do. Prayer is such a powerful thing in Nehemiah. And we all know that, but I still don't feel like I pray enough, and I don't know about you. I read this past week about a man who was out in the jungle, and a lion sees him and starts chasing him to eat him. And the lion gets so close to him that he can feel the lion's breath on his neck. And so he prays real quick to God, God, please make this lion a Christian. And all of a sudden, that lion stopped chasing him, got over in the corner, got down on his knees, and started praying. And the Christian walked up to the lion to hear what he's saying. And the lion was saying, and Lord, bless this food I'm about to eat. Prayer may be needed to be a little more specific, but prayer is powerful, and it's what Nehemiah uses over and over and over in connection with what is happening to his people. Reorganize our priorities. Sometimes it just means that in verse 13, we station some people at other places. Verse 16, he's going to talk about the fact that from that day on, half my men did the work while the other half equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. People posted themselves. sometimes in the midst of our growth, in the midst of our dealings with opposition, we just need to rethink and replan and restart with the prayer of God leading us. Thirdly, remember our awesome and powerful God. Verses 14 and 15, he says that to them, that we have this great, powerful God. He can deal with this. We've got to remember him, keep our focus there instead of on the enemy and the fear that he's bringing into our lives. Next, he says, fight for your future. Fight for your wives. Fight for your children. Fight for your homes. Fight for all the things that are getting ready to come into the future. Your daughters, your wives, your sons. And that is so critical in connection with the way we live our lives now. How do I fight for my children? When I'm being discouraged and I'm thinking about giving up, and I'm just kind of quitting and laying back and whatever, how does that help me fight for my children? Help me. How does that help fight for my future? Nehemiah wants us to just remember that what is happening right now is not all that's going to happen. There is a future, and that future is bright for the children of God. He says, I want you to have a rallying point down in verse 19 to 20. We've got a lot of enemies. And so we're spread out everywhere. And so when you hear the horn blast, everybody come and let's get together. We say it a lot. I'll say it again. If you don't have somebody, if I were to ask you right now to raise your hand, if you have somebody you could go to and talk about your discouragement, and talk about your problems, and they would listen to you, and they would pray with you. If you don't have someone like that in your life, then you're missing out on what is key to Christian growth. It is key to Christian growth. So he said we need to have a rallying point, a place we can all come together when the opposition is after us. And then he says, be prepared for your opposition. Recognize that you are going to be opposed. Recognize that as you try to walk the Christian life, and as you seek to even share Jesus Christ, as you seek to uphold Christian values, you're going to have problems because you are a cultural problem. And you are a threat to the way people live their lifestyle. So when we're out there disrupting their culture, and we're saying there's something about your lifestyle that needs to change, we can be ready for opposition to come our way. And then make a joint sacrifice of God. And be a time where we come together as we do on Sundays, and we jointly sacrifice for his cause. And then finally, let nothing take precedence over your mission. Let nothing take precedence over your mission. I remember in Colossians chapter 4, Paul makes the statement, don't let anything take precedence over prayer. Don't let anything eliminate your prayer time. Nothing. This passage is saying, don't let anything take precedence over your mission, of who you are and what you're trying to accomplish. And maybe our prayer time has a great deal to do with that. This is the statement that Jesus makes to his disciples who were going through all types of discouragement, persecution, deaths, you name it, in the first century. And we can get into those times that we feel like quitting, that we're only halfway there, there's so much rubble, there's so much problem, I'm tired, I'm fatigued. I don't feel like doing that anymore. I'd rather just lay around. There's all kinds of things that come up in our lives. And Jesus makes it clear, you be faithful, even if it costs you your life. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. You be faithful, I don't care what it costs you. And I'll give you the victor's crown. I hope everyone here today is feeling very close to the Lord, feeling very strong in the Lord, feeling no discouragement that would stop you. But if there's one person, I hope that you will renew your relationship with Jesus Christ or give yourself to Jesus Christ, because there is an end to all of this. We'll see an end to Nehemiah. God wins. And we'll see an end to this whole world, and God wins. And I want to be on His side, and I want you to. If you want to come to the back and talk with any of us, please do that now. Let's stand and sing this song.